second of these two sermons. And the reasons that we're coming back to these sermons is because of something that a number of us have experienced around here as we've been going through this financial campaign and the building fund, and as we've been looking at the budget, and as we've been thinking about our own personal commitment to stewardship. There's a growing awareness that God is continuing to teach us something about stewardship, especially stewardship of financial resources. Would you agree with that? So the point of looking at this teaching again is to keep learning, to see if we're living by what God is teaching us, and to do some comparing, thinking about where we were 7 or 8 months ago, and to see if we've grown in stewardship over that time, if we're really living as God wants us to live. Now, one request, I got to mention this again because we're same sermons, right? So try to laugh at the jokes like you've never heard them before and nod with great interest at the illustrations. Okay, you did that really good 2 weeks ago, so keep that up, all right? There was a man who had a broken Venetian blind, and so he called a repairman to come and to pick up the blind and to take it to his shop and to fix it. And so the next morning when the family was having breakfast, seated at the table, the doorbell rang. And the wife gets up, she's kind of nonchalantly goes to the door, and the repairman outside says, "Well, I'm here for the Venetian blind." And so she excuses herself kind of in a preoccupied way, busy, kind of goes off to the kitchen, gets a dollar out of the spare change jar, comes back and gives it to the repairman. And then she gently shuts the door in his face and returns to the table. And as she's pouring the coffee, she explains somebody was asking for money. Right? Laugh. Venetian blind laugh. Okay, good. So, as we did 2 weeks ago, I want to put all of you at ease. We're not here. The point is talking about financial stewardship is not to make a pitch for money. Okay? We're not asking for money here. We've already taken the offering. We're not trying to make people feel guilty about what we give. Giving to the Lord is never meant by God to be a guilt thing. Let's say that together. Giving to God is never meant to be a guilt thing. Okay? Giving is supposed to help us to grow closer to God. Let's try that together. Giving is supposed to help us to grow closer to God, to experience His blessings, to live in a deepening dependent relationship with God. So the question is, are we doing that? 2 Sundays ago, we talked about the decision that we made as a congregation. This congregation made the decision to sell the Yosemite Avenue property, remain here on G Street. And we talked about some of the ways that God is giving us a glimpse of how He can use us here at Ground Zero in the greater Merced Metroplex, surrounded by thousands of people who need to hear the gospel. We talked about tearing down the old building, putting up Phase 1, talked about not being about steel and stucco. It's about leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, equipping them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Let's try that together. Leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and equipping them to serve God. Good. The whole point of building safe and expanded facilities is what? It's expanding ministry impact. And we're seeing a glimpse of where God is taking us in this process. When we first looked at Malachi chapter 3, which is our text that we're coming to this morning, when we first looked at this back in April, there was grass out here in the courtyard. Remember all that grass? Okay, that concrete didn't exist. And there was no almost just about a fully regulation basketball court in here. There was no regulation size Awana square. It was impossible to play kickball where the ball actually gets kicked out of the courtyard. That's kind of a fun. You ever watch them do that? Maybe you're driving through the parking lot and a ball comes flying out in front of the car. Right now there's an average of about 15, 20 kids in children's worship. They're over there right now and in Sunday school. The number of kids' lives who are being touched is growing, and that means families with kids are coming into the church. Congregation is getting younger, and that's a good thing, right? Spiritually, there are changes. And that's a little harder to get a grasp on, because spiritual changes, they deal with our hearts. That's inward stuff. But thinking about how God is working in the hearts of people here, even in your own heart, there's growth. There's healing. God is using us, hurting people, helping hurting people to follow Jesus. And that inner Spirit-led transformation leaks out. God's love is demonstrated in our relationships here at church and in our families and at work. It's evidence as people are coming to trust Jesus as their Savior. It shows up in our prayer. It shows up in our worship. It's found in our growing focus, this kind of rekindled desire to reach out to others around us with the gospel. God's at work here. Praise God. And all of that is a part of the process that God is leading us through. Back in February of 2002, when the congregation decided to sell the Yosemite property, that was part of that process. The decision to stay here was part of that process, to build or not to build. Those decisions have taken years of discussion and a whole lot of prayer, and we've been stretched, we've been made uncomfortable, we've had to continually go and to seek God and to be certain that we're moving in the process in the way that He desires for us to go. And it is important for us to see the connection between the decisions that we make in our giving and the process that God is leading us through. That connection is the contact point at which God draws us closer to Him, allows us to experience His blessings, to live in a deepening dependent relationship with Him. And that contact point is the part of financial stewardship that we're going to look at this morning. Not guilt, no sales pitches, but the opportunity for a deepening blessed life with God. So if you would, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, okay? Remember the great Italian prophet is who? Malachi, right? Okay. Last book in the Old Testament. Thank you, Suzanne. Chapter 3, starting at verse 8. And as you're turning, let me give you some background. Malachi chapter 3, what's going on in the life of God's people? In the book of Malachi, there are a series of questions that the people ask God. And these questions, they come from God's people who thought they were doing all the right things that God says that they were supposed to do, and yet God says that they are failing in their relationship with Him. And so God says, you're messing up. And the people are asking these questions, you know, say, what? How are we messing up? Okay, now before we come to verse 8, go back with me to verse 7. Verse 7 is the background for verse 8, one of those exchanges between God and His people. God says to His people, verse 7, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, here's the question, see, but you say, how shall we return? See, bottom line, God's people didn't realize that they'd left God. According to them, they were doing all the right things. They believed in God, that they were going up to the temple and doing temple things, offerings and sacrifices. So when God says to them, return, they said, say, what? How can we return if we've never left? And so many Christians are living that way today. BMW Christians, okay, with apologies to the ultimate driving machine, okay? Christians who come to church for what? For baptisms, for memorials and weddings, right? BMW, right? Christians, they're going to services. They're going to Sunday school. They're living morally upright, clean, Christ-centered religious lives. They're serving in the church. They're contributing financially. They're bringing their own children to Sunday school. And all of those things are not necessarily wrong. They all have their place and value. But we can do all those things and still miss the heart of God's call to His people to live in a personal, deepening, blessed life with Him. Dr. James Vernon McGee, in his commentary on Malachi, writes this, quote, ritualism has been substituted for reality. Pageantry has been substituted for power. The aesthetic has been substituted for the spiritual and form for feeling. Even in the Orthodox, conservative, and evangelical circle, they know the vocabulary, but the power of God is gone. So God says to His people, return. Say that with me. Return. And we need to grab onto that. It is so easy, even for us, to fall into this trap, to be living comfortable in our own Christian religious experience, going along and doing the Christian thing, and not to realize that our hearts have moved away from God. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? Yeah. I mean, Jesus speaks of the son who's taken his inheritance. He leaves his father. He wastes this tremendous inheritance on activities that surely displeased his father. And when the son hits bottom, alone in this ceremonially and physically unclean world of swine, the son comes to his senses and he decides to return to his father. And he changes his mind about the direction that he's taken in life. And to return means to repent, to change our mind. It means that we're walking in one direction, we find out that we're going in the wrong direction, then we turn around 180 degrees and walk in the opposite direction. And that's what God is saying to his people. You need to change how you're thinking about our relationship. You may be doing all the right religious things, but you're failing in your relationship with me. So return. Turn back to me. Putting this practically, God gives his people and us an illustration about what he's talking about. And that illustration begins in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi 3, verse 8. Here's our text. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, another question, but you say, how have we robbed you? Say what? You know, we're doing all the right things. How do we rob you? Answer, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. You're missing out on my blessings, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Yeah, let's pause and make some observations. First, the question. God asks, will a man rob God? Is it really possible that finite man could steal from the Almighty God who possesses all of creation? Is it possible to steal from the IRS? Okay, not to compare the IRS with God, but, you know. Is it possible to fudge on our declarations? Not that any of us would do that, right? But to hold back from the IRS what is legally owed to the IRS. Stealing by holding back, on holding onto something that rightfully belongs to someone else. And in this case, the tithe that was owed to God was not being paid. They're robbing God by not giving him what is his due. So God telling his people, you're robbing me, is how God is pointing out that there is something seriously wrong in the hearts of his people. It's that contact point between financial decisions that God's people were making and the process that God desires to lead them through, deepening their relationship with him. God's saying, you're disrespecting me. You're not honoring me. You're thinking more highly of yourselves than of me. You're holding back on something physical that shows that you're really holding back in your hearts. Right? Where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. We can talk all we want about financial stewardship, pass budgets based on faith and pat ourselves on the back. But if we're not sacrificing to make it happen, if we're not giving what God requires of what God blesses us with, great or small, something's not connected upright in our hearts. Second observation, the tithe. Tithes and offerings, the tithe. In Mark 10, there's an account of a rich young aristocrat that comes and kneels before Jesus. Remember this? We just looked at this in the adult Bible study, Sunday morning Bible study. This guy is wealthy, he's a powerful man, a great influence, probably a member of some ruling council. And this wealthy aristocrat has been listening to Jesus' teaching. And he senses that there's something that he doesn't possess, something that Jesus offers, something about a relationship with God that he desperately desires. And it's gnawing at him. And as Jesus is leaving, the man runs up, he kneels at Jesus' feet, and he asks the question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? How do I get this? And Jesus answers him, and he says, well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not cheat, honor your father and mother. In other words, what is God asked you to do? Have you obeyed God? And without hesitation, this young man says, teacher, I've done all those things from my youth up. Okay, here's an open-hearted, morally excellent, sincere, religious young man. Since the point in a Jewish boy's life when he became responsible to obey God, he's kept those commandments. That's impressive, right? Don't miss this. See, he's done all the religious things he's supposed to do. He's done all the right things, and yet he's failed in his relationship with God. And Jesus tells him, the one thing you need to do is what? Sell it, man. Sell everything you possess. Give your money to the poor. Come follow me. And we know what happened, right? Young man, he goes away sad because he's filthy rich. As far as we know, he never sold anything. Just like in Malachi. See, Jesus is piercing to the heart of the matter, the contact point, right? Finances and heart. This man, with all of his religion, had glimpsed a reality of a life that he lacked, and he wanted it, a deepening, blessed life with God. and he believed with all his heart that Jesus had the answers to the emptiness within his heart, but he was sorrowful because he also knew with the words of Jesus that he had to choose to surrender everything, to repent of everything that he controlled his life with, and to turn towards following God on God's terms, not his. Jesus, same scene. Jesus looks around. He says to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Not because they're wealthy, but because wealth, how we view it, use it or abuse it, tithe it or withhold it, represents self-control over our own lives, demonstrates the attitude of our heart. Self-controlled or God-controlled? And even the disciples, they struggle with this. In Mark 10, Peter, who's listening to this conversation between Jesus and this rich man, Peter says to Jesus, well, we've left everything to follow you. You see, Jesus, we took this vow of poverty. We've given up everything. We followed you. We're doing all the right things. But by their very words, their claim to piety, it demonstrates that their hearts are still focused on themselves. And Jesus, he rebukes them with this reminder that no matter how surrendered they may think they are, they're not. Despite their following him, the reality is that the disciples have still not repented and surrendered their hearts and lives to God. Coming to the tithe. There are a number of observations that we could make. The whole teaching about 10% and the comparison of the Old Testament requirements and the New Testament requirements about giving. But the bottom line of why God uses this illustration is because tithing is a physical demonstration of the spiritual attitude of our hearts. It's a contact point. Self-controlled hearts, God-controlled hearts. And the bottom line is that it's not the percentage that God is after. It's our hearts. Say that with me. It's not the percentage God is after. It's our hearts. And those are really hard words to hear. They wound our pride. God's saying to his people, return to me. Change your thinking. Who really controls your heart? Our attitudes in financial stewardship will tell us. Going on, verse 10. How do we return? How do we return to God? God's answer, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's make two observations here. First, where does the tithe go? The whole tithe comes into the storehouse. Say that with me. The whole tithe comes into the storehouse. God's people were instructed to give the first tenth of their produce, lands, crops, whatever, bring the first 10% plus. It's actually much more than 10%. Bring the first fruits to the temple. And point being that every time that they did that, it was a reminder that God was a master, the master, over everything that they had. They are stewards of God's stuff. They're not owners. It's not up to them to decide what to do with God's stuff. Again, the question of the heart. Who's in control? The New Testament equivalent of the temple is the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 is an example of this. Quote, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds and the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. The passage that we looked at last week, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul instructs the churches in Galatia and Macedonia and Asia and Corinth to take up a special offering to be sent to the church in Jerusalem to help the needy there. And Paul writes, remember this? On the first day of the week, with regularity, each one of you is to put aside and save, giving priority to God. His portion comes off the top. God's portion comes off the top. As he may prosper in proportion to your income, take up a collection. Remember these principles from 2 weeks ago? All right, say them with me. Regularity, priority, proportionality. That's tithing. The tithe, regularly, with priority, decided proportionally, the tithe is brought to the church. And that creates a struggle for us today, doesn't it? There are a tremendous number of para-church mission organizations today, Gospel for Asia, Mission Aviation Fellowship, Campus Crusader, and so on. Great ministries, great impact, worthy of support. And there are a number of Christians who will use a portion of their tithe to support these organizations. 3% goes to this organization, 4% goes to that organization, 3% goes to the church. And there's a challenge here for us to prayerfully consider that the tithe, the whole first fruits, should come to the church and not the parachurch. Point being, bringing the whole tithe, not a percentage of it, the whole tithe to the temple takes us out of the driver's seat of decision. Reminds us, teaches us that we are stewards, not owners. That God's bottom line in tithing, God's sovereignty over our finances, the heart surrender to God, God in control. Second observation, the blessing. The windows of heaven opened up, and God just pouring out His blessings till our lives get full and overflow. Huge crops, grapes that don't shrivel up and away before they ripen. There's no need to spray for insects or diseases. Prosperity goes beyond what we can imagine. The people around us will look at us and they will marvel at the blessing, and our lives will testify of God. And God says, "Test me now in this." It's like God saying, "Let's make a deal. Okay, do you want to keep what Jay has in the box, or trade it for what Carol has behind curtain number one?" Okay, only God tells us up front. Okay, in the box that Jay has, it's an 8-track player and a slightly used special edition 8-track of the Bee Gees tribute to Engelbert Humperdinck. Okay, and behind the curtain by Carol, there are riches without end. Every spiritual need, every need is supplied. 8-track or every need supplied. Now, given that choice, unless you're a really diehard Engelbert Humperdinck fan, why are we hanging on to all this stuff? Choose, return, let go, give it up. Give your heart back to God and He will pour out His blessing on you. Two thoughts of application. Okay, thinking about what God says for our own lives, comparing where we were in April and where we are now. Is God more in control than He was? Are we still trying to hold on to the box of 8-track? First thought of application, trust. Say that with me. Trust. Okay? Giving is a very difficult issue to talk about, especially in these days with all the demands on our finances. There are some very hard choices that we have to make. Providing for our families, providing for retirement, living on a fixed income, living in the Central Valley. It isn't cheap, right? Gas prices are inching up again. Our dollars are getting stretched. And most of us can't see how we're going to live on 100% of our income. And if we give away 5%, can we really make it on 95%? If we give away 15%, can we make it on 85%? Remember the manna, that bread-like stuff that God provided for His people? 5 mornings out of the week, how much manna did God tell His people to collect? Enough for that day. Okay, and what happened if they tried to save some for the next day? Ugh, right? Worms, maggots, stench. Okay. On the sixth day, day number 6, how much were they supposed to keep? 2 days worth, right? The Sabbath was the next day. And what happened when they obeyed God? No worms, no stench, no maggot, nothing, all right? See, why did God set it up that way? What's God trying to get across to His people? Trust me, all right? Building. See, that sounds risky. Expanding ministry, that's an adventure. A $300,000 loan? Scary. Reorganizing our financial priorities according to God's priorities? Growth. And where all this goes? How we get there, the process we're in, we're going to have to trust God. Trust. Second thought of application, God's offer. Say that with me. God's offer. Years ago, I heard Frank Pastore, a believer in Jesus Christ, used to pitch with the Cincinnati Reds. Heard Frank Pastore talk about a trip that he took with his son to Disney World out in Orlando, Florida. Does that sound familiar? Illustration? Okay, this is where you need to nod with great interest. Okay, like you've never heard this before. Try nodding. Try that. That's good. Okay. Without falling asleep. Okay. All right. Disneyland, Disney World, same setup, right? When you finally get to the main gate, you get past those ticket booths, and there's these turnstiles, and you get into this open area inside the gate. And as you come through the main gate, right in front of you is this hill, and on top of the hill is the Main Street train station, right? And then there's these little shops off to the side, souvenirs, balloons. Sometimes there's these Disney characters walking around. And then finally, on each side of that hill, this entrance, there's these tunnels, right, that go through under the train tracks into the main area of Disneyland. Picture that, right? So Frank was saying that for weeks they had built up this trip to Disney World, talking about Mickey and the rides that they were going to go on, the fun they were going to have. And finally, after this huge buildup, they finally get there. They went through the gates into this entrance area, and his son was in awe of all this. He saw the balloons and Mickey and the train, and they stood there for a moment, and the kid was just like gaga. They just said, wow. And then Frank said, let's go. And let's go through the tunnels. And the kid started screaming. What do you mean, let's go? We just got here. Look, Mickey, trains, balloon, right? Why are we leaving? And Frank literally had to drag his son, kicking and screaming, into Disney World. Okay, imagine this, a child being forced to go into Disney World. And finally he got through the main gates, through those tunnels, into that main plaza square, and past the entrance, and he calmed down because he understood. Grab onto this. So many Christians have some understanding and experience with God, salvation, a Christian lifestyle, the church, and her traditions. But it's like they only see the entrance, not the whole kingdom of God. All that God offers us and all that God wants to bless us with. And there's so much more that we miss because we're content with the basic things, the first things. We're focused on doing the things as we understanding, not going on to the deeper things that God has for us. Financial stewardship is trusting God. It's surrendering control of our hearts, surrendering to God's sovereignty over our lives, giving up all the junk that we're hanging on to so the priorities of our lives actually get rearranged, returning us to God, moving us into this process of a deepening dependent relationship with God that puts us under the open windows of heaven. He's pouring out his blessings on us, a relationship with him being the greatest blessing. God says to his people, and we need to hear this for ourselves this morning. Please stop trying to do it on your own. If you return to me, I will lead you in a relationship with me, and I will pour out my blessings upon you in ways that you can't even begin to imagine or could never experience on your own. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this is a very difficult thing for us to hear. We acknowledge it before you. When you say, return to me, the question that goes through our hearts is, when did we leave? You know, we're doing all the right things. And often, and especially in this process that we've been in now for several months, there is this reality that we've come to. That we're sacrificing, we're giving up, we're looking to you, and yet there's a deeper reality that you need to take us farther. That as far as we think we have come in our relationship with you, we need to go through the tunnels. We need to go farther in and higher up with you. And so, Father, we thank you that you've given us this privilege of financial stewardship. That is really an amazing thing. Not just that you use us in your ministry, but that you have given us something visible and tangible that we can look at and think about that will show us the condition of our heart. Father, as we're growing in this understanding, we pray that you would show us where it is that we're robbing you, where we're holding back from you, where it is that we are in control, where it is that we need to surrender to your control over our lives. Teach us through this incredible blessing of financial stewardship how to go deeper with you and to be used more fully in your ministry for your honor and glory. We thank you for what you are doing, for what you are teaching us. Father, keep teaching us. and help us to learn. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you all please stand for our last song, Meekness and Majesty?